everyone. God bless you. So you see up on the screen here, Acts 10, 45 through 46. And it says, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now this scripture on the screen represents a pivotal point in the early church. First of all, this was the first time recorded that the Gentiles believed and became part of the church. The second thing and the most convincing thing was that they spoke in tongues. And that's the importance in this instance of speaking in tongues. It's interesting. I've thought about what it meant to be a Gentile. And, you know, you hear stories, you know, about the Old Testament and things like that about Gentiles. But what I want to do this morning to start out is just give you a snapshot of what it meant to be a Gentile and what it meant to be chosen of God or a Jew or a Judean, whatever the situation and the time period. So we're going to take a little trip through the Old Testament, okay? It's going to be shorter, but I want to get the point across that as we're going along here, you see that the Gentiles become more separate from God's chosen people, and the chosen people become very narrow as far as God's protection and how he's working with them. So to start out, we're going to start with Noah's time. Now, Noah had three sons. His first son was Japheth, his second was Shem and Ham. Now we had Japheth when he was 500 years old. I don't know why he waited so long, if he had to have the house, you know, save some money, I don't know. But anyways, he was 500 years old, and Shem was born 2 years later, and then Ham. They don't give a date in the Bible, but he was the youngest. And Noah was 500 years old when Japheth was born. 100 years later, when he was 600, the flood occurred. And after the flood, during the flood, on the ark, you had his three sons, his wives, and Noah and his wife. Okay, they come off the ark, and that's it for humanity, right there. And out of those three sons come all the nations of the world and all the religions of the world. And it's interesting. This is, by the way, is recorded in Genesis 9:10, if you want to look at it. And in Genesis 11:10 and 11, it gives the history of the generations. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. So you see, you know, it was pretty close there. And, you know, he lived to be 950 years old. Well, back then, the bloodline was a lot purer. After the flood, the longevity of man's living started to shorten. But he lived to be 950 years old. Now, his son Ham, his heart was not right before God. And it was wrong toward his father. And he ends up, and I'm not going to go in details about what he did, but he sinned against his father. And because of that, Noah cursed him. But Japheth and Shem, they protected their father, and they were blessed. So here it is, after the flood, 300 years later is the Tower of Babel. And that was not a cool thing. And, I mean, every man spoke the same language, and yet they were plotting and planning against God. So the Babylonian Tower was, or the Tower of Babel was destroyed. Okay, that was 300 years after the flood. It's amazing how quickly people kind of picked up after the flood and started sinning again, right? You can see why longevity was shortened. And so Ham, so then the three sons and their people spread out after that. And Ham, his people left and established Egypt, the Arabians, the Africans, the Babylonians, Nineveh, and the Canaanites, which settled in what was later known as the Promised Land for the Israelites. So we've heard of some of those groups, right? They're not the best. And they are the Hamitic peoples, and they became godless. They became godless people, and they achieved worldly power as they spread out. Japheth and Shem were blessed by God. Japheth and his descendants spread across Asia Minor, the Caspian Sea, and further. They were known as seafarers and explorers. And he was blessed by Noah with expansion and prosperity. So he went out, and he really traveled far. He was an explorer. And you see, as these two groups moved further out, they moved further away from God's word. They didn't take God's word with them. They started fabricating their own gods, their own ways of life. And it's from them that you see the Gentiles come forth. Shem was blessed by Noah with longevity and faithfulness. From him came the Ebers, later known as the Hebrews, and the Semites, or the Semitic people. His people and descendants, his descendants, carried forward the knowledge of God and his promises. From Shem came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, all the way down to Jesus Christ. So you see the separation starting? You've got this group, the two brothers, that are, you know, going further and further away from God, and then you have Shem and his people, and God's protecting them and working with them. Okay, then we have these people. Shem's line, his lineage, held God's word true and were told to stay away from these other nations. That's how they were referred to, the Gentiles. Stay away from their customs, don't marry their women, don't worship their gods, stay separate from them. As time went on, years later, Joseph and the judges gave these chosen people 613 commandments, including the Ten Commandments. But you see, that further alienated them from the Gentiles, because the Gentiles had no written commandments, but they had these 613 commandments to abide by. So you see again that narrowing down of God's people and the separation from the Gentiles. And then you have Solomon, and he was the last king to reign when the 12 tribes of Israel were still together. And after his death, the 12 tribes split up. The tribes of Benjamin and Judah went south. They had Jerusalem, and they had the temple. And then you have the other tribes went north. So over a period of time, both of these came into captivity. And they were ruled by who? The Gentiles. So now they're not only the nations out there, they're living with them. And here they're trying to stay separate and faithful to God while living amongst these people that did not love their God. And so that happened all the way down to this occurrence, this account in the Bible, in Jesus' time, was the Roman Empire, and that's what they lived under. It's interesting, the Roman Empire came from Japheth. So, just a little freebie there. Anyway, they had to live with these people day in and day out, and they were different because they ate different, they dressed different, their customs were different, and the Gentiles were unclean. they were to be shunned, and in some cases they were considered like dogs. And the thing was, it had a lot to do with the pride of the people that were carrying these 613 commandments. You know, it's interesting. God never gave those commandments with the understanding that they would fully accomplish them. That's why he gave sacrifices. And it was supposed to point the way to a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the greatest sacrificed. But they got so caught up in those 613 laws, commandments, that they lost sight of the love of God and his grace. And, you know, it's interesting in Matthew 11:28, where it says, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and yea, you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So who was Jesus Christ sent to? The lost house of the sheep of Israel. So when he was saying this, he's saying it to them. You people are burdened. You know, look at me. I represent the love of God. I represent, you know, a yoke that's not heavy. Take my yoke upon you. And he was saying it to these people that have been living for thousands of years with God's commandments and being separated. And he was trying to show them the love of God. So let's go now to this actual account in Acts 10. The first time that the Gentiles received the gift of Holy Spirit. And so now with this background, you see, what you're going to see is Peter interacting with the Gentiles. And with all that background that I just shared, do you see how, you know, tenuous that would be? A lot of tension there, right? So this is how it's handled. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a man of great authority." He was a centurion, which means he was a professional soldier. And he oversaw 100 men and trained them. And he was respected. When he said jump, people jumped. He had that type of authority. "He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God." He wanted to know God with all the purity of his heart. He wanted to know God. "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius." Now, you have to understand this was phenomena because Cornelius was not born again. He didn't have spirit, so God had to come into concretion with an angel to talk to him. "And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." God heard you. He saw your heart. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So they're traveling. They got the message. Okay, we're going to go to Joppa. And they're on the road. Well, God's timing is so cool because they're just about at Peter's house, and Peter goes up on the roof to pray, and he has Holy Spirit. So God gives him revelation. And this revelation, let's see, let's drop down to, it says in verse 10, "He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, while they were cooking the food, he fell into a trance," which just means that he was praying and God gave him revelation. "And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No way. I mean, I might be born again, but I still kind of hang on to some of these commandments and traditions, and I'm not going to eat that. He said, For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, which means completeness, the number three. And then the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter was trying to figure out what was going on, God told him, there's three men that are going to come to the door, and I want you to open the door and greet them and welcome them. And this was important. You know why? Because they were Gentiles. And he says, Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So he goes down, or he lets the men in, and he talks to them, and he says in verse 27, And as he talked with him, he went in, and when he went into the house, here's all these people. I mean, it was a household full of people. And what it represented is, in that culture, when the head of the house believed, the rest of the house followed. And all these people that respected Cornelius, they were there following suit too. So he had a house full, and he comes in, he's like, oh my gosh, who are all these people? And Peter said, as he talked to him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how this is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He finally figured out the revelation that God gave him. It was about the Gentiles and accepting them. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, and as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And then Cornelius expounds to him the whole thing that happened with the angel. And so Peter teaches them God's word. He teaches them about Jesus Christ. And let's go down to 27 and 29. Let's see, verse 27 and 29. Find where I'm at. You know what? Let's skip over to verse 45. Or 44. While Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. So here they are listening to Peter teach, and they get born again. They believe what he tells them about Jesus Christ, and they get born again. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. By the way, I left out a huge detail. Peter brought six witnesses with him, okay? And they were standing with Peter, and when they saw these Gentiles believe and then speak in tongues, they were absolutely astonished. This had never happened before, and they're like, wow, this is a big deal here. But not only did they know that they were born again, but it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That word for is very important. It's a preposition used to show purpose, reason, or support. The fact or the the reality that they spoke in tongues supported the reality that they were born again. Do you see how important speaking in tongues is in this situation? If they had just believed and go, hey, that's great, I believe that, but hadn't spoken tongues, do you think the Gentiles would have been as convinced? No. No, it would be their word. Well, you know, I believe what you say. But when they spoke in tongues, that did it. They were convinced. They were puzzled, but they were convinced. So then you fast forward, and word gets out. Word spreads pretty quickly. And in Jerusalem, the leadership, that's where the leadership of the church was in the early church period. And it was made up of the apostles and some of the other believers. Well, they heard about this, and they were like, okay, you're coming up here. What are you doing hanging out with the Gentiles? Not only were you hanging out with them, but you were eating with them. We need to talk about this. So in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 1, it says, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard. They heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. This was not a friendly little discussion. They were pretty upset. They had a heated discussion here, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. You even ate with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter. He had thought it all out. And from the beginning, and he even brought up the witnesses with him that had witnessed Cornelius and his household speaking in tongues. And he expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in Joppa, and the whole story about what happened to him, what happened to Cornelius. Okay, let's drop down to verse 15. And then he says, and as he's relating the story, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. It's just like it happened to us, you know, on Pentecost. The same thing happened to them. And it says, then as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Then I remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? This was God's business. This was God's business that they believed the word, the Gentiles, and that they got born again, and by their freedom of will, they spoke in tongues. This is God's business, and they were not going to defy God in this situation. And when they heard these things, they held their peace. They held their peace in Jerusalem and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So you can see what a critical time this was in the early church. And it took, you know, even though the Gentiles were welcomed and they were thought of, you know, as Christians, they weren't quite on the same level. It took them a while, and it actually took Paul receiving revelations in Ephesians chapter 3 about the Gentiles being fellow heirs and of the same body. And, you know, Christ in them, the hope of glory. So, and that took some time. I mean, this we're talking about some years here now. So, you know, what does this mean to us today, speaking in tongues? How important is it? You know, it's the same gift that they received on that, in that account. We received the same gift. We received Holy Spirit. And it has 9 manifestations: tongues with interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith or believing, miracles, and gifts of healings. And interesting enough, speaking in tongues is the foundation for all the rest of these manifestations. And the thing about speaking in tongues is it brings out the five senses, what we've been given by God, that Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues actually produces fruit of the Spirit, because it's manifesting the Spirit. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So as you see the benefits of speaking in tongues, it starts bringing out some of this fruit of the Spirit. And you know, one of the great benefits that the Gentiles experienced and the believers witnessed was it showed that they were born again. And that's when I'm going to go through the benefits of speaking in tongues with you. This benefit is that it bears witness with our spirit. And this is in Romans 16 and 17. Let's turn there real quick. Romans 8. Let's start in verse 15. In Romans 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, which is the word weothesi, which means a placing as a son. And whereby we cry spiritually by spirit, we have the blessing and privilege to say, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself, in verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then joint heirs. This is another benefit of speaking in tongues. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified him with him. So that's exactly what Cornelius and the Gentiles experienced. When they spoke in tongues, it was a witness that they were born again and that they were joint heirs with Christ. So let's kind of go down a list here, because there are so many benefits to speaking in tongues. It edifies you, and that's in 1 Corinthians 14:4. Now, that edification is the building up of who you are in Christ. And as you speak in tongues, you are built up. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Jude 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. It strengthens you with might in the inner man. That's another benefit. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's that Christ in you being strengthened. Another benefit is it's rest to your soul. And it's referenced, believe it or not, speaking to, in tongues, being rest your soul, is brought up first in Isaiah 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear. Well, that was foretelling. It was for that time, but it was also foretelling for another time. And then we see that truth of that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. By the way, 1 Corinthians 14 is all about tongues, tongues with interpretation, and prophecy. So here it says, in the law it is written, referencing back, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So it is rest to the soul, which is really a blessing. To speak to God divine secrets is another benefit. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries or secrets. Now, this is something interesting, and it sometimes is misunderstood. When you're speaking in tongues, it's not a monologue. I mean, it's not you just speaking to God and, you know, necessarily God responding back to you. It's a two-way street. You know, it's interesting how how Paul received the greatness of the mystery as shown forth in Ephesians chapter 3. Well, guess what? It says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than ye all. And guess what great secrets he received? Because the full understanding about the body of Christ and the Gentiles being fellow heirs was not fully understood until Paul received it by revelation. It was hidden. And so he spoke in tongues much. And it's interesting, as you're speaking in tongues, God can show you things, particularly if you're working the word or you have a situation that you're dealing with. As you speak in tongues, it kind of gets the juices going. You know, I mean, spiritually, God's able to speak back to you. So it's not necessarily a one-way street here. And then it's to speak the wonderful works of God. And that's in Acts chapter 2. And that's when, on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, the apostles, there was a great gathering of Jews for the Feast of Pentecost. And they spoke in tongues, the apostles. And these people there were like, they're speaking in our language, and we understand them, and they're speaking about the wonderful works of God. So this glorified God. It magnifies God. We see that in Acts 10:46, where they magnified God when they spoke in tongues. And it's also to give thanks well. 1 Corinthians 14:7 says, for though verily give thanks well. And I think of these three benefits as worshiping God. You know, we set up candles and maybe a little altar, some churches do. And that's good and sweet, and God sees your heart. But when you speak in tongues and you speak the wonderful works of God, you magnify God and you give thanks well, that is the perfect worship for God. And what better way, I think, and I do when I get up in the morning, is just worship God and speak in tongues. So another benefit, and there's just a few left, is to help our infirmities. Romans 8:26-27. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So our greatest infirmity is that we don't know what to pray sometimes. We have a situation, and we don't know exactly how to put it into words or what is the best way to phrase it when you're believing for somebody's healing or whatever the situation. God has it covered. You know, it's interesting. There was a believer recently that was in need of prayer. He was injured, and it was kind of, you know, it was changing, you know, day by day. And I was kind of sending out, you know, as a text to people to pray for him for this and that. And then I forgot something, and I'm like, oh. And God said, they're speaking in tongues for him. It's covered. Whether you brought up that detail or not, God already knows that detail, and he's covering it. So that's the greatness of covering our infirmities. It's a message from God or for God. We saw that this morning. Tongues, when they're interpreted, is to exhort and to edify, and it is assigned to unbelievers. What does that mean? That doesn't necessarily mean people that aren't Christians. It could be people that aren't fully instructed on how to use the manifestations. So it's an example to them. And that's the other benefit. So in closing, we saw how important speaking in tongues is. We saw how important it was in this account in Acts 10 with Cornelius and Peter, and how he just got a glimpse of what God intended for the Gentiles. And it was all because of the validity of speaking in tongues that they showed forth that they were born again. And then that was one of the benefits, was it showed that they were born again. And how about all the other benefits of speaking in tongues? You know, no matter who you are or what your background is, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. And just like the first century church, we have the Spirit of Christ in us. We are of the one body, making up the one body. That Spirit that we all have is meant to be manifested in our lives with all of its benefits. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll close out. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love. We thank you for what you've done and given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reality and the greatness of that Spirit that you gave us and how we can manifest it and live a more abundant life.